Thank you, Teresa. Well, tonight I want you to turn to John chapter 16, verse 33, and John 14, 16. And we're going to be doing a multi-text message tonight about the Holy Spirit and you, so we'll be going through some texts, some you'll just want to write down as we go. John 16, 33 says, I've told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now go to John 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. I was reading about a man the other day who really didn't know a lot about computers, who decided he wanted to buy one. He did some research, and he went to the store. He told the sales clerk there what he wanted. He wanted all the latest technology. In fact, when they totaled up the price of his computer, it was $10,000. He took it home to install it. And you know what happens? The monitor would never light up on the screen. Things just didn't work. So he called technical support, the company that made the computer. Now, you're very fortunate if that technological support person can speak English. So he finally got technological support. And so the tech support said, now, sir, let me ask you a question. First of all, did you turn it on? He said, yes, sir, I have turned it on. He said, well, did you plug it in? He said, yes, sir, I have plugged it in. He said, well, let me ask you some more questions. Did you take the little cable that plugs into the computer that will also plug into your cable in your home? He said, yes, sir, I did that. He said, well, where the on button is on the computer, did a light come on when you turned it on? He said, no, it did not. He said, do you have it plugged into a power strip? He said, yes, I do. He said, do you have power in the power strip? He said, I don't know. And the man said, well, listen, he said, technological support said, usually these power strips have a light on them. And they got two words on them, on and off. And he said, which one is it? And he said, well, there's no light on, but he said, I've pressed on. He said, well, I want you to check the connection under the table to the wall outlet. He said, well, I can't see under there. So technological support said, turn on the lights. He said, I can't. We're experiencing a power outage all throughout my neighborhood right now. And so finally, here's what technological support told this man. This man said, what should I do with my computer? Technological support said, do you still have the box that it came in? And he said, yes, sir, I do. He said, you need to pack it up. Take your receipt and the computer in the box back to the store you bought it from and get your money back, because you're too stupid to own a computer. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there was nothing wrong with the computer. It was made perfectly by the manufacturer. But with all those technological advances, there's something about the nature of a computer. You have to be able to give it commands to get the information that you desire. People who are tech savvy and they work on things know that technology is useless if you can't give that piece of equipment the information that it needs. Well, I don't know about you, but if it's one thing I hate to do, and I hate to admit it, is when I try to work with my computer in the office when it doesn't give me what I want. And the first thing I do is yell Ellen for my secretary, because she thinks she's computer savvy. And then the next thing she does is call Tom, and he comes down and tries to fix it. And I want you to know that my computer is not a lemon in my office. I am the lemon. Well, give our lives to Jesus Christ. He gives us a top-of-the-line new life. Unfortunately, many of us say, well, I took the new life he offered, but I feel like sometimes I've got a lemon. And what the real problem is, When we go through life, we see situations and we think, well, I got this. And we're living independent of the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. God has us equipped. The Holy Spirit is the operator and the power supply of the Christian life. Now let's look at the person of the Holy Spirit in John 16:33 and John 14:16. Notice Jesus says in John 14:16, I'm going to send you another comforter. I remember when we studied that Greek New Testament in classes that I'm going to send you another of the same kind. That's the best interpretation there. This does not mean a different one, but a distinct person. Jesus, he says, I'm going to ascend into heaven, and I'm going to send you someone like me, yet he's going to be distinct, but he is me. That's hard to comprehend. Pastor said when he was young and single, he was in his first church as pastor, he got a call to a young couple's house. They just had their first child. So he went over to carry them a gift and celebrate that blessing. He couldn't remember the gender of the baby. And so he knocked on the door and went in. And you know, the first thing did, the couple, they brought out the baby. And he said, it sure is pretty. And the mother said, he is not an it. Do you understand that? This is our first child. This is our baby. Ladies and gentlemen, do not call the Holy Spirit an it. Delane has a first cousin and his wife in Nebo, North Carolina. We love them dearly, but they have a different language than we do. We go see them every August. We spend a half a day with them. We go out to eat. They have two sons. One is a PA, and then he just got his doctor's degree, and the other one just finished college. And the mother, she'll look at us and say, it studies so hard. It works so hard. Whether she's talking about her children that she loves dearly or she's referring to her dog, they're always it. And that's all I can do is sit there like an it and don't say anything. And Delane interprets what she's referring to for me. Listen, the Holy Spirit, he's not an it. He is a person. Now note this too. The Holy Spirit is not a lower deity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-equal. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, why is he a person? How do we know that? Because he is named as a person in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, I want to write this down. 385 times in the New Testament, the term Spirit is used. And then in the Old Testament, 275 times the word Spirit is used. Now, in the 385 times used in the New Testament, 244 times the Scripture is referring to the Holy Spirit as He. The term Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. The word for Spirit is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A in the Greek. It's the Greek word which we form our English word pneumonia. When you think about pneumonia, you're thinking about pneuma, you're thinking about lungs, you're thinking about lungs filled with air. You think of a pneumatic drill, it's an air drill. So when you think of the Holy Spirit, you think about air. When you think about the Holy Spirit, the Lord's conveying to us a language so we can get a grip. You think about air, you think about breath, you think about a person who is living. Now, what makes him alive? We see on television the results of hurricanes or tornadoes. We've been at the beach several times when there's a hurricane on the way, and I'll say to Delane, we're going to leave 2 or 3 days early. And she's got this side of her that likes to take chances, and she says, I've always wanted to go through a hurricane. And I said, well, you have to do it alone. Now, back when her mother was living, I said, we can't go through a hurricane because if you fly away, I've got to tell your mother that I let you stay through the hurricane. But you see all the power. power of a hurricane and a tornado and all the damage that it does. So when you think about the Holy Spirit, you're talking about holy pneuma. You're talking about holy breath. You're talking about holy power. He says the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He indwells you to give us power. That's the living person dwelling within us. You say, well, where does the term Holy Ghost come from? Well, back in the days when the King James Version was translated from the Greek and the Hebrew, back in those days, people understood spirit as ghost, and it wasn't anything that was frightening. In our day, we have Ghostbusters. And, you know, sometimes people want to say the word ghost in connection with something that is frightening. A better translation of this is the Holy Spirit, which is really a better translation than Holy Ghost. So he is the Holy Spirit. And notice this. When the Holy Spirit is named, the pronouns, everybody know what a pronoun is because everybody here is of the age where we had to do verb declensions and diagram sentences. I don't know why we had to do that. Now you don't even have to know how to write your name in real writing. But the pronouns used with Holy Spirit are always masculine. So you say, he is the Holy Spirit, masculine pronoun, not an it. He has personality. He has characteristics. He has emotions. For instance, the Bible says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, think about this. If you're married, there are times you might grieve your spouse. How can you grieve somebody? There's lots of ways you can do that. We don't need to ask for a show of hands and pooled ignorance tonight to find out what that's all about. But in order to grieve somebody, that person has to be able to experience emotions. The one who's grieving. That person has to have an intellect. That person has to have a personality. That person also is usually somebody that you love. You know, you think about somebody, if they're very, very close to their spouse and their spouse suddenly passes away, they go through a grief process. They're grieving because there's intellect, there's emotion, there's love. And we know that because in John 14, he says, he shall teach you all things. So that tells us the Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit is an intelligent being in person. He has a will. And in John 3, Jesus said, the wind blows and moves where it wants to go. So the Holy Spirit blows and moves, listen to this, and brings people to conversion. Oh, this evening I just sat down to eat. My phone rang. And Delaney didn't say anything tonight, but most of the time she says, how about you just don't answer that right now and finish the meal that I prepared for you? She didn't say that tonight. I got up and answered the phone. One of our dads, our young dads in our church, known him a long time, he calls it, Brother Phil, I just called you, tell you my 8-year-old just got saved a couple of nights ago. I said, wow, don't let anybody else lead your kids to Jesus. He said, man, I'll never forget it. Had our nightly prayer time, and we were walking out. He said, hey, Dad, I think I need to get Jesus in my heart tonight. Isn't that exciting? I didn't taste my next 2 or 3 bites. That's the most exciting thing in the world. But I want you to know the living Holy Spirit, pneuma, air, breath, is the one that convicted that child. Because the child had the scriptures, had the plan of salvation over time. That was a moving of the Holy Spirit to convict that child that it's time for your salvation, your conversion. So notice he has a will like the wind. You can't control the wind. Notice it has a will of its own. So the Holy Spirit has a will. He has an intellect. He has an emotion. He's a person. And you think of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is Jesus. Notice, person, intellect, will, emotion, alive today. Where? In your heart. When? The moment you got saved. He comes to dwell within us, so we recognize in the scriptures, write this down, He is a royal personality, co-equal in the Godhead. Notice not only the personality, but notice the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:35. The angel said to Mary, "The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you." Then in 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." He's dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord said to the disciples, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And in Job 33:4, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life." There are many verses in the Bible that teach us about the power of the Holy Spirit. I have one practice, and it's not habit. But before I preach, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or officiated a funeral, I get somewhere, usually in my office or somewhere, on my knees alone with God. And I'm praying for the Holy Spirit to empower what I say, to give me recall, to give me clarity, but I can't do it in my own power. Ladies and gentlemen, if you ever spoken and it's in your own power, you know it, because it's dead as a corroded battery. Notice here, there are many verses in the Bible talk about his power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, but notice what Job did. Job says, listen, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life." He says, the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, author of creation, agents in creation. Notice this, he was the seed in Mary bringing forth our Savior. Notice the other thing. He was the tool in the hands of the apostles. They were able to perform miracles. They were able to cast out demons. They were raising the dead. They'd preach and thousands of people get saved in one service. Now notice, it's not in your outline, but notice how he's available to us. 2 Corinthians 4:7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." What are we? We're just clay. "We have this treasure in us to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." We have the greatest source of untapped power on the face of the earth living within us. And most of us in America spend most of our time scared to death. We're afraid to share Christ because we're afraid we'd be rejected. We're afraid somebody's going to ask us a question that we can't answer. Ladies and gentlemen, knowledge is not what you retained up here. It's knowing where you lay your hands on those answers. Now look at this. Think about the difference in a rowboat and a speedboat. I never did understand why Dad crafted his 12 and 14 foot fishing boats with a flat front and a flat back. Why did he not bow them to a point in the front so they would pierce through the waves? He'd take us out to Clark's Hill Lake. That's called Lake Thurman now, over on the other side of the state. Man, all these speed boats are going by us, and we're riding the waves in that overgrown bathtub that Dad put his kids in. I kind of wondered if he wanted us to make it to high school graduation sometime. And we're going to stay out there all day, and then when it's time to go back, Daddy's gone a long way, we don't have a motor. And sometimes we're rowing against the wind. But then other people are out there with their bass boats, and they got these powerful motors. Now listen, how do you get somewhere to a destination in a rowboat? By determination. Sometimes the kids, we'd pass the paddle. It's your turn to paddle. Well, how do you go somewhere in a boat with a motor? You're propelled by another source of power to get to your destination. So that speedboat represents the Christian who relies on the power of the Holy Spirit to propel us forward in the Christian life and to get us where we need to go. Now, how unfortunate that many of God's own people have forgotten they have within them the greatest source of power, untapped power on the face of this earth. They draw very little power from within. They avoid using the treasure. You know, it's like having $1 million in the bank, and you make up your mind, it's great to be on the Dave Ramsey plan, but all you ever draw out is one penny a day. Dave Ramsey would tell you that's crazy. Go buy yourself something. Jeremiah 33:3, I love this. Call unto me, and I'll answer you, and show you what? Great and mighty things which you do not know. That's not in our power. That's in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now notice the application to us. The Holy Spirit within us enables us to defeat temptation. We're tempted to sin every single day. If we try to fight that in our own strength and our own power, we're going to fall prey to temptation. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things, not by myself, not in the flesh. I can do all things through Christ who does what? Strengthens me, who empowers me. And if you're captive to a sin today, I've got news. You can have victory over that according to the power that works in us. You know, the Holy Spirit helps us to discern. He's like a burglar alarm at home. Friday mornings, I try to study. I'm at home. So a few Friday mornings ago, Delaine and her workout partner, they go Monday, Wednesday, and Friday to a little gym. And so, you know what's so wonderful? Silver sneakers. That's just a gift from God. When you get on Medicare and you supplement, you can join about 3 gyms in town for nothing. We love that. And so she said, I'll be back in a little while. I said, well, I'm going to study. And I was in the back of the house. And so she'd been gone about 30 minutes. And so I got up out of my chair on the north end of the house, and I was heading to the other end of the house, to the closet to change my clothes. I got in the great room. You know what it was, don't you? The burglar alarm. Instead of hitting stay, because I stay in, she hit exit. So the motion detectors were activated. I thought I'd been shot. And so then I got to wait on the phone ring, give them the code and all that kind of stuff. But you know, I was not even thinking she armed that alarm at all. Ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit serves as a detector in our life when temptation is near. When it goes off, you know somebody's coming into your house. Smoke detector goes off, you know there's something awry. When a metal detector goes off at the airport, empty your pockets, your purse, take off your wristwatch and your rings. But I want you to know the Holy Spirit alarms our soul when temptation is lurking. Then I want you to write this down, divine assistance with prayer. I love this. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not how we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. Sometimes we're too exhausted to know how to pray. Sometimes we're so confused, we don't know how to pray. You know, in my first church, I had a lady who asked me to pray with her the night before that her mother was going to be taken off life support. And she had me to pray with her that God would allow her to die, to go home to be with Him before they had to turn life support off that day. Man, I never prayed a prayer like that before. I walked in the next day, got off the elevator. She was beaming. She said, guess what? God took Mama home last night. And I didn't have to make that decision. Sometimes we don't know how to pray, and he says that he utters groanings that we don't even know how to interpret, so he helps our infirmities. You know, when you call 911 with an emergency system, if it's sophisticated equipment, they usually know who that number belongs to. They usually know about where you are, though they ask for all that information. But you know, if you're a person, you're home and you dial a number, 911, you're having a heart attack, and then you black out. They still know whether it's in the police, the fire, and the EMTs. They know how to dispatch people to you. Now, the dispatcher doesn't need for the person calling to say anything lots of times. And we pray, our help is on the way because our 911 number is the Holy Spirit. And then direction, John 16:13. How is it when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come? He will, listen to this, guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. Listen to Isaiah 30:21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. Notice how busy we are. Have you ever just been in a situation and you know you're busy in your day and it's like the Lord says, you know, you really need to go right over here. Like, what? And the next thing, you know, maybe a stranger that you meet and they have some kind of need. That's what he says. You'll hear my voice behind you. You know, we rush to work, we rush to school, we rush to the store. We're always in a hurry, but God's wanting to speak to us in a still, small voice. Probably about 55 years ago, Mom and Dad gave me a Lionel train. I've still got it. Now, I want you to know, they didn't give me a fancy one that you'd put on plywood on four caster wheels. That thing is about this big around, the whole track. Engine can boost about six cars. You plug that thing in the wall socket, it's got a little transformer on it. I always wondered what that transformer was for. That thing would get hot, and when it got hot, the whole train shut down. You have to turn it off, let it cool down. Later on, I found out that you plug it into 110 or 120, but the engine in that train could fit in a child's little hand. And that transformer is actually lowering that voltage down because if you stuck 110 or 120 to that little engine, it would burn up just like this. But that transformer would regulate the voltage so that little engine could go around that track for hours and hours and train a person with a simple mind like mine because it dispenses the level of power that the engine needed. When the Holy Spirit, the transformer, when he takes the majestic truth of God and dispenses it the way we need it, gives us to it with handles so we can take it and use it. It's the Spirit's delight to take the full truth of God and make one thing meaningful to a person. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, and he never makes a mistake. And that's the way he gives us, as we study the word, bits and pieces to guide our path. Now notice the presence of the Holy Spirit. First of all, Holy Spirit revealed in salvation. Ephesians 1:13-14, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now listen to 1 John 4:13. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he's given us his Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, we're told, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He's telling us that the transaction takes place on the cross. He paid for us. our salvation with his blood. Then we're saved at conversion. We're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, part of that new birth experience. And John 14, 17 says, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Now listen to me carefully. You have some friends who belong to a different denomination are going to ask you, are you saved? And you're going to say yes. And then they're going to say, have you received the second blessing? Ladies and gentlemen, that is not biblical. Now here's the smart aleck answer. Yeah, I've received the second blessing, the third blessing, the 50th blessing, and the 1,000th blessing. God blesses me every day. But the Bible teaches us, what they're asking you is you receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit into your heart and life simultaneously, same time as your conversion. If you know Jesus today, you ought to be the happiest person in the world. Think about it. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then he's revealed in a storm. Jesus is about to depart for heaven. Listen to what he says. Disciples, all trouble. John 14:26-27, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance. Whatsoever I've said unto you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives you, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, when a large ship is about to go into a harbor, usually a harbor master comes out on board a small boat, gets on the ship, goes up to where the captain is guiding the ship. The harbor master knows how deep it is in that port. He knows where the hazards are. He knows how wide and how long it is. And he is there to give the captain orders so that the ship lands in the port safely. As we go through life, and especially when we get in crisis, we have a harbor master. And his name is the Holy Spirit. He knows what's in front of us. He knows all the hazards. He knows the depth of this problem and what we're going to go through. I heard Charles Stanley say the other day about, he was talking about a man that tried to get him fired from church. He said, I hated that man. I detested that man. He said, later on in life, here's what God taught me. He said, listen, he said, God allowed that experience to happen to you because he's in control of that experience and he wants to teach you and mold you to be more like Christ in and through that experience. The Spirit is with you. And he said that changed my perspective on the situation and my opinion of that man. I read the other day about an old atheist, and I mean he could make a good argument. And he used to back down preachers who would try to lead him to Christ. But there was an old businessman in town that he always, the old businessman was a Christian. He always tried to pick a fight with him, try, you know, argue theologically and doctrinal stuff and try to prove that there is no God. And the old Christian man, he wouldn't ever argue with him. Here's what he'd say. He said, brother, I'm just going to love you and pray for you. Well, that just tore up that old atheist because he wanted to back him in a corner too. One day, the atheist came home early from work. He walked in, he looked dejected, and his wife said, what you doing home early? Why are you looking so dejected? He said, man, you won't believe what happened. She said, I know what happened. She said, you probably tried to argue with a preacher today and he backed you down instead of you backing him down. He said, nope. You know that old Christian businessman down the road? I said, yeah. Said, first thing this morning, he walked into my shop. I was ready to argue with him. Said, he just walked in and patted me on the shoulder and said, brother, I just want you to know that I love you and I'm praying for you today. And he said, that made me so angry. And said, you know what? He went on out of my shop and went on to work. And here's what the atheist said. He said, you know, it's obvious that that old Christian is not being controlled by religion or theology. There's someone else controlling him, for which there is no argument. This world has no argument to come against a believer whose life is convicted, corrected, and controlled by the Holy Spirit every day. More than God wants us to be happy and healthy, He wants us to be holy. That don't mean that you're superior to other people in your Christian walk. He's just the divine agent that wants to work in our life, to fill our life every day, so that we just magnify Christ with everything we say and everything we do in front of saved or lost people. The Holy Spirit, are you living in His power every day? Let's pray together.